Good morning once again, everybody. We're going to start hopefully at least a two or three part, maybe four part study on the life, the Christian prayer life, and what that's like. And hopefully it'll be a reminder to us. Hopefully it will learn some things together and maybe even learn, be able to grow in Christ. That's the goal, isn't it? The more we grow in Christ, the more we can honor God and the more we do the things that we are left here to do. If there wasn't something for us to do, then we would just be saved and go be with the Lord, right? So there's a reason why we're here after we get saved. So we got to keep that in mind. We talked about the first, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the model church and what that might look like, or at least some ideas. We didn't go into total depth over that. We'll probably visit that again over some time. And then last week we talked about the importance of the Word of God, the Scripture, and how the Christian life really doesn't function without it. Together with the Holy Spirit and our willingness to be obedient to it, we have everything we need. Right? So we don't have to be the squirrel who never made it across the road, if you were here for that. I was told that I did not give the answer to the question, why did the squirrel cross the road? And I kind of did that on purpose, right? I wanted y'all to focus on what happens when you don't make it across the road. So kind of be thinking about that and studying that. Well, now we're going to talk about what I think is imperative to the Christian life, and that is prayer. Communication with God. I noticed when I came here to talk to you all about becoming your preacher and talking with a few of you, we drove around learning the area, looking around, seeing what was here, and I noticed that y'all had a pretty decent airport out here, and I also noticed that there's a school over there that teaches people how to fly, which is kind of cool. So maybe one day when I get some time and Lord willing, I'll go out there and see what I can do. But here's what happened the other day. I think it was it a couple weeks ago? Mr. Tommy, I think you told me the airplane didn't make it to the airport and had to land in the lake over there. Is that what happened? Yes, something happened recently right over here, which I thought was kind of amazing. Pilots know how to do those things without and survive it without really, you know, having problems. I'm going to tell you this story. It's not something that I know of. It's something that happened to me. It's just a story that I read. There was a pilot. He's flying this little airplane, and he called a control tower, and he said, pilot to tower, I'm 300 miles from the airport, 600 feet above the ground, and I'm out of fuel, and I'm descending rapidly. So you can imagine in that situation, if you put yourself in those shoes, then your prayer life would get real healthy real quick, wouldn't it? So after he said that, the man that's working the tower, he said to this pilot, he said, okay, I want you to repeat after me. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's not really the help he was looking for from this guy, but, you know, I told that story because I believe from what I read in the Scripture and from my personal experience as a believer and before I was a believer, that prayer is the most powerful thing that you can do for someone else. If you can do nothing else for them, you can at least pray for them. And you can at least offer their needs to God. And even if a person doesn't have any needs, isn't it great to take them before the Lord? And it's very comforting to know that when you're in trouble or life is happening and you're trying to figure out which way to go on the road of life, so you don't get run over by a truck, that somebody is actually talking to God for you to help you, including yourself, right? And by the way, I'm just going to say this up front. There are people, and I don't know if anybody here believes this way, but some people don't believe, they believe it's selfish to pray for themselves, and that's the furthest thing from the truth, all right? And if you don't agree with me, then let's have lunch sometime, and I'd like to discuss it with you, because God is waiting for you to talk to him about your life and your relationship with him. And it's great that you talk to about other people, but he's waiting for you to talk to him about you. All right? So, When is the time that most people pray almost automatically? When something bad's about to happen, right? When life is at, when they're out of control of their life. I know that this past week, many people in this world were praying for a lot of people because of this storm that came across the coast over there. Appropriately and definitely necessary, right? When is it that we pray the least? When is it that we talk to God the least? Yep. When everything is just right, just the way we want it, and life is good. Right? Even when the ultimate blessing comes along, sometimes, not always, but sometimes people can forget to thank God or acknowledge God in that blessing because of the comfort that we have in the lack of stress or the lack or the feeling of maybe control. But let me just say this: prayer is the lifeline between the believer and God, between the congregation of believers and God, between the body of Christ and God. Right? We serve the King. We serve our Creator. We are ambassadors to this world for His kingdom. We represent His kingdom in this world. So how on earth are we going to do that without reporting into the King? Without asking Him where to go, what to do, and how to do it? Right? Colossians chapter 4. It's going to be a short verse today. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2 says, "Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Verse 3 says, "And pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." And then verse 4 says, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." All right. "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everybody." Okay, this is instructions to the believers in this church, in this town, about how to communicate with God, about how to be who we are, and how to live the Christian life. Right? If anybody goes through this life thinking that they stood up in front of a church and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I repent," and then we're baptized, and they can just walk out of the church and think that they're saved and go on with their life the way they want to, they're fooling themselves. Right? You're saved because God loves you, but you're also saved because God wants you to serve Him in His kingdom so that others can be saved. It's the most selfish thing in the world to receive your salvation and never tell anybody else. Just think about that. Not trying to accuse anybody. I don't know anybody. I'm just saying, you got to think about that. It's the most precious gift there is in the world, and if we keep it to ourselves, who are we to do that? Right? So here we are. He gives us some instructions. First, we're going to pray persistently, with persistence. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I have a son who's grown now, and he doesn't mind if I talk about him in my sermons because he knows I'm going to anyway, right? Because he knows that what I say is usually accurate, even if he doesn't have the same story, right? I'll get a phone call later for that one because he'll listen to this sermon later. Now, when my son was growing up, he was not unlike anybody else's children, right? He always asked me if he wanted to go somewhere or do something or buy something or have something, right? And if the answer was yes, then that was usually the end of the conversation. But if the answer was no, we talked about that thing for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Because he wanted what he wanted. That's where I come up with the yabbit. Anybody know what a yabbit is? When I said no to him, he said, "Yeah, but I want this," or "Yeah, but I don't want to. I want." So yabbits weren't allowed. So the first thing we do is we go to God persistently, right? My son trusted me enough as his father to continuously come to me, even though I had already said no, because sometimes maybe I would change my mind. Sometimes maybe he can make an argument, right? And he did sometimes, but other times he just got mad and got frustrated and spent 4 or 5 weeks of his life frustrated, wasted, because he wasn't going to get what he wanted. But that's not the way our Father is in heaven. Our Father in heaven wants us to continuously come to him. And he wants to know that we're willing to be patient with him and his timing, right? It says in verse Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. How many times have you prayed for something and you just never got an answer? Or it didn't happen? Or you thought it didn't happen? I mean, I've been praying for things my whole life. There's certain things I've been praying for my whole life, still praying for about them. What should I do? Should I quit? Should I just assume that God either isn't hearing me or doesn't care or is not going to respond? No. I read in this Bible that God is faithful and God wants to hear my prayers and God is concerned about the things that I'm concerned about. So yes, I'm going to continue to talk to him about the things that are on my heart. And you should do the same. Christians, we constantly talk to God, and we constantly bring him back to him. Although, if it's obvious that God says no, then the answer is no, right? And we move on, and we accept our Lord, our King, and his authority in our life. Because if he says no, then there must be something else that he wants for you. Or maybe it's not good for you, because a lot of times I said no to my sons because what he was asking for is probably going to kill him in some way, form, or fashion, right? You remember the old Christmas show, you're going to shoot your eye out if you get a BB gun, right? I think every young boy that wants a BB gun should have one as long as they're taught to use it. They might shoot their eye out, but hey. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 says, this is where we find God's promise. It says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You don't have, why? You've heard it before. You have not because you don't ask God. Right? Now, this doesn't mean that everything you ask God for is just going to happen. He's not a genie in a bottle, right? We know that. Although sometimes we act like he is, but we know that he's not. This is why in the next couple of weeks we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer and the structure of the Lord's Prayer, right? And we're going to talk about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we go report to the king and we say, hey, God, this is what I have been doing and this is where things are. And by the way, I need some things to get done what you need done, right? Because you're on a mission from God. You're not the Blues Brothers, but you're on a mission from God, right? And you're going to need things to get the job done. And God knows you need them, so he wants you to come and say, report in. I'm right here. This is what I'm doing. This is what's going on. We're going to need this to get it done. And if it's God's will, he'll provide the need. Oh, by the way, so-and-so is sick, and I've got this pain over here, and this is stressing me out, and this and that. Can you deal with those things so I can focus on what I got going on over here for you? You see, it's all about God and his kingdom. So we persistently go to God. Now, here's the next thing. Oh, yeah, devote yourself to prayer. That's the key in our main scripture. Do you talk to God like you're a robot? Do you talk to God like a recording on some power company's telephone? Press 7 if you want me to praise you. Press 3 if you want me to be thankful. No, that's not how we talk to God. Is it? No, we talk to God because he's the God who loves us so much that he would allow Jesus to die the way that Jesus did so that we can be reconciled to him because he's holy and we were in sin and we can't be with him any other way. You understand? So when you approach God, when you approach this holy God who did not have to send Jesus to die for you, are you passionate about your conversation with him? Are you reverent about his holiness and his greatness and his grace and his mercy? Do you realize that when every time you go before God, you don't deserve to be there? Do you realize that? And does it affect the way that you talk to him? Because sadly, Too many Christians today, they go to God like he's some fast food restaurant, and they're not even going inside. They're going through the drive-thru because they don't have time to talk to God. They just put their order in and expect him to spit it out. And I believe that the majority of the people that do that probably don't do it intentionally. They have just faded away with their relationship with God. The devotion this morning was really pretty on the spot, right? How many times have you gotten chewed up and swallowed the third or fourth bite of your food and like, oh, I forgot to pray about that? Right? It's happened. How many times do you get up in the morning and as soon as your feet hit the floor, you're rolling and life is happening? And it's about 2:30 in the afternoon and you have just realized that you didn't even read any of his scripture and you never even said good morning to God. The question is, if the only way you're going to pray passionately with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul, the only way you're going to do that is if you have a relationship with God, the one who created you, the one who died for you. The people that live like somebody died for them are the people who will never go a day without talking to God. But we're all over Facebook talking to each other all day, aren't we? We're texting each other back and forth. I mean, some people never get your face off of the screen. I'm on it quite a bit, but hopefully I'm not to the point where I can't have time for God. Because I'm going to tell you this, God is not going to text you. He doesn't need a smartphone, right? His spirit is living in your heart should you be saved. And you have everything you need to communicate with God. If the power goes out, if something happens, if all these preppers are right, then and the end of the world comes the way they say it's going to come, and we're sitting here with no technology, there ain't nobody else to talk to but God. We have to learn to communicate with God. Otherwise, we'll never be able to communicate with each other. Passion. All of these scriptures that you see on the board, these are scripture that Jesus, it shows that Jesus was passionately talking to God. Jesus himself. Now, I'm going to ask you this. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and he is God in the flesh, or was God in the flesh, and was resurrected from the dead after his brutal death, and then he went back to be with the Father so that we could have a Savior and a high priest, right? If all of that is true, and you believe it with all of your heart, and you say that you're saved, then who are me or you to say that we don't have to have this communication with God when Jesus had to have it when he was here? Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, had to talk to the Father. He constantly got away from people for that very purpose. And if he has to report to the Father, then who are we not to report to him? It's called a rogue Christian or a rogue ambassador. Being rogue means you're off the plan. You have left the group. You're doing your own thing. And there's no such thing as a one-person church. You need God. I would even submit to make an effort. All of us need to try to make an effort that the first conversation we have on a daily basis is with God. With anything, with anybody, not even our spouse. Wake up, say something to God. Acknowledge him as your Lord. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, if you want to read that book, it's a great book to read. It's called Quiet Talks on Prayer. He says this: how much prayer meant to Jesus. It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates and received his message upon his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, he had recourse to his one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. This is describing the life of our Lord, the one who died for us. And he had at his fingertips the power of the kingdom of God, the resources of the kingdom of God. When Satan tempted him after his baptism, that's what he tempted him. He's like, hey, if you're God, why don't you just make all this happen? Why don't you just throw yourself over here and save yourself? Just show me that you're God. Just prove it. His temptation was trying to get him to abuse who he is. Right? Now, you think about this. You and I, those of us who are saved, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the resources of the kingdom living in us. Was it Nehemiah? You know the story about Nehemiah? He was heartbroken about his tore up city. And he worked for a king. He had the nerve to go ask the king for some vacation time so he could go back and rebuild the city, right? First off, he had the nerve to ask for time off to go build another city. And then after he was given that time off, he had the nerve to ask for all the materials and some protection and money and even some papers to get him through the land. He was given everything he needed because it was something that God sent him to do. And he was successful. It was hard. He didn't get through it without suffering, but he got through it because he had the papers he needed to get the job done, to get the resources. Anything that you and I ever need to serve God, we can have. Anything that this congregation, wherever we go and whatever ministries we decide to do for God and His kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the souls that are lost, everything that we do to honor God, God will provide a way to do it if it's His will. Right? So we need to come together and we need to pray about those things. And we need to ask God where to go, what to do, and we need to report to Him. And then, by the way, here's our prayer list of all of our sick people and all the people that are concerning us. God doesn't want us to be distracted from our mission. But because we love each other, we get distracted when our loved ones are sick, don't we? And we want them to not be sick. But we're praying for them to be well. Because we want them to be well, but we're also praying for them to be well so they can come back and join us in the work for the kingdom of God. Because when they're not well, they're on the sidelines as far as the work of the church. They're still being a witness where they are, but they're not in our fellowship because they're sick. You see how this all comes together. All of these scriptures you see up here is how examples of when Jesus was talking to God. The third thing, and this is the last for today, pray with thankfulness. Right? Too many young people today, and I don't mean any particular young people. There's some great young kids out there today in the world. Fine young kids that are growing up in the Lord and they're respectful and they're being taught how to be a person in the world. But there's so many out there that are so disrespectful to adults and their parents. It's so sad. It's so sad because they're not given a chance at life. And there's a certain group of that generation, and I mean my generation and younger, they think they're entitled to everything. How can they ever have any reverence or gratitude toward the one who created them if they think they're in charge? And now, by the way, that doesn't mean that those of us who are older aren't guilty of this either, right? It happens all the time. Ephesians 5, Philippians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, all these scriptures here, they tell us examples of being thankful. Write them down and read them and study them a little bit. We're getting ready to come up on Thanksgiving pretty soon, aren't we? It's coming around. I think I saw it was 14 weeks or something for Christmas, maybe. I don't know. I might be wrong about that. But it's coming. It's happening around the corner. We're going to be talking about gratitude and thankfulness. Philippians 4:6, I'll read that one. It says, tell us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything we should pray. In everything we should pray, giving thanks as we make our petition known to God. Psalm 23. What's the first verse? The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. It was taught to me years ago. I've heard another preacher teach it this way, and I'll teach it this way. Because it can mean there's several different truths that come out of that statement. But the bottom line is, the Lord, the Creator God, is my God, and I don't want another God, and I don't need another God. Because in that God, I have everything that I could ever possibly need, want, or anything extra. You ever notice that when God answers prayers, he does it like way more than you ever expected? Like, it's almost like when you ask God to bless you in a certain way, it happens, but then you're just like, wow, I didn't think it was going to be like that. That's great. Let me give you an example. When you finally realized you were a sinner and you were separated from God for eternity because of your sins, right? And you were just like the people that we're going to study Wednesday night in Acts chapter 2, and we were cut to the heart, and you were panicking. You said, what do I do? And the Bible tells us to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, right? You get to be reconciled to a holy God because of Jesus and your repentance and your obedience because of your faith. But how many of y'all would say you're blessed in this world? I mean, if you really thought about it, you think about it. Now, today's a perfect day to think about it because we're like, I don't know how many thousand feet we're up off the ground right now, a couple thousand at least. But there's people over there that are underwater, and we're not, right? Just happens to be where we live. No difference. And some of those people, if not many of those people, are grateful that it wasn't worse than what it was. And that they still have their lives, and maybe even some of their stuff. Salvation is a near-death experience, is all it is. You almost died in your sin. Are you grateful? If you are, then when we talk to God, we ought to respond in that way. You ever notice when you read the letters that Paul wrote to the churches and Peter and all them other fellows, those guys, they're constantly thanking God for the other believers. They're constantly thanking God. Here's some more scripture. He's constantly thanking God for them. It's just like if I were to write a letter to Blue Ridge Christian Church over here, or send them a text, that's what I'll do, is if I send them a message, I say, hey, we're praying for y'all and we're thanking God for your witness. We're praising God for you because what you're doing is helping us advance the kingdom. And what we're doing is helping them advance the kingdom. See? If we spend our time being thankful, we'll spend less time being whiny Christians. I guess that's the best way to put it. I'm not even going to soften it up for you. Sometimes we cry too much. Sometimes we whine too much to God. I just think we do. I know I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I find myself talking to God more about the problems in my life or the things that aren't the way I want them to be than I am about the blessings that he's already created. He's already provided. Right? When y'all meet my son, you'll understand some of why I'm so passionate about God. Right? He'll come up here one day. I hope he comes before wintertime because he's a good driver, but he's never driven in the mountains in the wintertime. So I hope he comes in before it gets cold. He was born with a bone disease. I don't know if y'all know that. And he's lived his whole life in a wheelchair. Right? For years, I asked God why. For years, I asked God to let me trade places with him. And it took years for God to get me to understand that God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't do things that are wrong. And God has a purpose for everything that happens. And over the 27 years that my son has been in this world, I have watched God use him to do great things in people's life. He's taught me how to be a man. Taught me how to be a Christian, my son. The one who kept nagging me about stuff all the time. Right? The one who, if you're here for Sunday school, is a spitting image of me, according to some. Right? So who am I to not be grateful for what the Lord does? Who are we to not be grateful? Look at this place that God has given us to worship. Look at this. Y'all were here when this happened, right? We were just looking at the book just this morning. I saw a picture, y'all were having church, didn't even have walls, you just had studs up here. Y'all were having church service, didn't even have a roof on, I don't think. Y'all dressed up in your Sunday clothes with this construction going all around you. That is so awesome. Aren't you grateful that God is who he is? that he's a God that loves his creation instead of lords over it with an iron fist? Aren't you grateful for that kind of God? I sure am. So as we get into this series, I want to say this. When you're praying, when you're having your prayer life, it needs to be persistent. It needs to be constant. It needs to be all the time. And there's no sense in talking to God unless you're going to do it with all of your heart. We need persistence. We need passion. And we need gratitude. God doesn't owe us a thing. In fact, we owe him. Yet we can still come into his presence. We can. The scripture tells us that we can come into his presence with boldness and confidence. Who am I to go into the presence of God with boldness and confidence like I'm somebody? I ought to be crawling in there on my face because I don't deserve that kind of God. I don't deserve anything from him. But his grace and his mercy is so much in my life. Isn't that true for you? There's much more that we're going to study. This is just a start. James chapter 5, verse 16. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There ain't no sense in going before God unless you're going to talk to him about your sin first. Sin separates you from God. Right? I'm fixing to close here, so pay attention, because if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. The reason Jesus died on the cross is because sin stood in the way of us and God. And just because we're saved, just because we're baptized into Christ, just because we have Spirit, if you're in sin and you know it, and you refuse to repent, God is not going to hear anything else from you until you talk about that one thing. That's the way it works. You can't go to God about all this other stuff, and then he's sitting there waiting for you to talk to him about the thing that is offending him. We were all guilty of that when we were children. Hey, mom, hey, dad, can I go out and play? Well, have you cleaned your room? Nah, but I want to go out and play. I want to know if you cleaned your room. I want to know if you did what I told you to do. He's our Father in heaven. He's got something he wants you to do, and he wants it done a certain way. He told them over and over again throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, I will be your God, and you can be my people, but it's going to be done my way. Period. And you can pretend all you want to if you don't want it that way. You're going to be sadly surprised when it's over. And I hope that doesn't happen to you. So when you go before God, especially in times where we have communion, it's a perfect opportunity to go before God and say, God, I know that I've been living like this and I need to get rid of it. Even if you don't know how to get rid of it, ask him to help you get rid of it. He knows all about it. He's waiting for you to acknowledge it. That's what it says, a prayer of a righteous man is effective. A righteous person is not a perfect person or a sinless person. A righteous person is living in the righteousness of God, meaning we have dealt with the things that have offended God and we've repented. We're not that way anymore. And sadly, that's a daily thing, isn't it? Every day in the morning, we got to get up. God, help me live today better than I did yesterday. Even if yesterday was a great day for you and the Lord, and he used you in great ways, there's always something. There's always something there. That's why the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our trespasses. I'm just saying that to you because when you pray for me, I don't want anything standing between you and God that he won't hear your prayer for me. And when I pray for you, I don't want anything standing between me and God, because when I pray for you, I want God to hear those prayers. And I want him to touch your life in some way. Make sense to y'all? You see the power of prayer. And you see why it's so important. We can't just come to church, have church, sing songs, read the Bible, and go away and never talk to God again. F.B. Meyer said this. He wrote a book called The Secret of Guidance. It said, the great tragedy of life is unanswered prayer, is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. It's tragic when churches don't pray together. It's tragic when Christians don't pray at all. That's the reason why when Jesus said in, we can read in the gospel where Jesus said, there will be some that come before me and I'll tell them I never knew them. right? Jesus, there's going to be a time, there's going to be people in this world, believe it or not, there's going to be people in this world that say they die, or Jesus comes back, however it happens, and they're going to be in the presence of God, and they're going to hear, "I don't know who you are. Get away from me." Now, there's a dramatic pause so y'all can think about what that might be like. Imagine that. Imagine standing in eternity is going on right now, and this the life as we know it in this world is over, and it's no change in your mind at this point. And you hear, "I don't know who you are," and you hear it from God himself. It's scary and it's sad if it happens to people. And the reason that it would be sad is because those people never talked to God. They didn't have a relationship with him. Right? Before I came here, right, I sent Mr. Frank an email. He didn't know who I was. We ain't never knew each other. We ain't never talked. We talked on email for a long time before we ever talked on the phone. And then when I drove up here, it was the only time we ever saw each other, and then finally got to know each other a little bit. But if I had just showed up to church one day, y'all would have said, "I don't know who that guy is." Because we don't talk to each other. We hadn't talked to each other. There's more to it than just being baptized and holding your free bus ticket. Some people just stand at the bus stop waiting for Jesus to come get them. The Christian life is serious, and it's urgent, and it's the most important thing in existence. Mostly because we're sinners and we need saving, but also because there's a whole bunch of other sinners out there that don't know they need saving. I want all of us to show up in the presence of God and he say, "Well done, Oak Grove Christian Church." And then everybody in heaven is praising God and we get to join in. Isn't that going to be awesome? Don't show up and him not know you.